Welcome to Truth for Today. We have a standalone Easter talk today. Our speaker is Brian Donaldson.
Good morning and welcome to our talk on this Easter Sunday. It is not so long ago that we were celebrating Christmas, the time when Jesus Christ came into this world as a baby by way of the manger at Bethlehem. As the Bible puts it, God manifest in the flesh, God with us. Now it's Easter time, when Christians all over the world think about the death and resurrection of that same person, born in Bethlehem, and then only 33 short years later, crucified just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. No coincidence that there was no room in the inns of Bethlehem that first Christmas, or within Jerusalem city walls that first Easter. Has much changed? Many will think in a superficial way of the Christmas and Easter stories, but do we really understand, believe, and rejoice in the wonderful and deep significance that these events have had on the whole of creation and on us personally in 2016? If we only think of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus at Easter time, or indeed his birth at Christmas time, then we are missing out a great deal. The early Christian church met together on a Sunday to remember all that the Lord had done and to have fellowship with each other. Sunday is the first day of the week, the start of a new week. It was on that first day of the week that they discovered that the Lord's body was no longer in the sealed tomb where he had been laid. So there is a very profound picture for us that every Sunday is the resurrection day, not just this Easter Sunday. What a way to start each and every week to remember that the Lord is risen. I hope to say a little more on this later. The word Easter is only mentioned once in our King James Authorised Version of the Bible. It is in the book of Acts chapter 12 verse 4. Great persecution was coming on the early Christian church at that time, and Peter had just been taken prisoner. King Herod's plan was to keep him bound and bring him before the people after Easter. The Greek word is usually translated Passover. At that first Christmas time, Bethlehem was jostling with people who had returned to that place from all over the region for the census to take place. At that first Easter time, Jerusalem was similarly jostling with people from all over, as it was the time of the Passover. To understand the full significance of what this meant to the Jewish people of that time, we need to look back into the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. It was here that the final judgment of God fell upon the Egyptians, so that Pharaoh had no option but to let God's people escape from the awful bondage he had put them under. God gave Moses very clear instruction as to what was going to happen and what his people should do to avoid this judgment. They were to take a lamb that was perfect in every way, and it was to be sacrificed. The blood was then to be put on the doorposts and the lintel of their houses. And when God saw their obedience to him, the avenging angel of God's judgment would pass over them. The instruction God gave was clear and unequivocal. There was no other way of escape. The following day, amidst great horror in Egypt, the children of Israel were set free, and so began their long journey to the Promised Land. The people were in no doubt of God's power and his faithfulness to save those who had obeyed him. It is always good to remember and celebrate great occasions in our lives. Birthdays, anniversaries, etc. are all wonderful celebrations, but this was something that would be remembered for thousands of years and still is to this day among Jewish people. So it was with this backdrop that Jerusalem was heaving with people. The great concoction of devout Jews and their Roman oppressors, people from all over the known world would be gathered at that very time. This is why the Apostle Paul, many years later, as he is telling King Agrippa the Christian gospel, could say, "For this thing was not done in a corner." What was being witnessed at that time in Jerusalem, however, was actually the working out of the true Passover. The incident in Exodus chapter 12 was in reality only a foreshadowing of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ when he became the sacrifice and means of escaping God's judgment for the whole world, not just the people of God who were in captivity in Egypt all those years ago. Another Old Testament picture that we can use to explain this is when Isaac asked his father Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, "But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham can answer with confidence and divinely inspired prophecy, "My son God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." This particular Passover time was like no other before or since. I would like us to look at different aspects of the story this morning through the eyes of five very different characters who were all eyewitnesses of what had taken place. They are Peter, Mary, the Roman centurion, one of the thieves, and Pontius Pilate. Firstly, Peter, a fisherman, a man of action, and a born leader, impetuous but loyal, and somebody I would certainly want on my team for any challenge that we were given. It was Peter and John who were chosen by the Lord Jesus to go and make ready the upper room where he would celebrate that last Passover supper with them. I have no doubt Peter would have set about his task with great gusto and have been delighted to have found the room through the precise instruction that the Lord had given him. They all celebrated the Passover there, in that prepared room. Then, when this was over and Judas had left to go and betray the Lord, Peter, with the remaining disciples, was able to witness that first ever Lord's Supper. The Lord broke bread and said, "This is my body given for you," and passed a cup of wine around them and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." He instructed them that they were to do this in remembrance of him. Although they never fully appreciated it at the time and would continue to celebrate the Passover for some years, the old order had now been done away with and something new was being ushered in. Not only this, the disciples became involved in debating who of them should be greatest. How easy we can be sometimes sidetracked from the contemplation of what the Lord has done for us and become occupied in our own things. Peter was then rebuked by the Lord, and we have recorded in Luke chapter 22 the occasion where the Lord uses his name twice in addressing him. One of only seven people in the whole of Scripture where their name is used twice by God. He is told that, in spite of his supreme confidence, that he would follow the Lord no matter what. In fact, before the cock crows, that very next morning he would deny the Lord three times. How sad it is then to see these denials coming to fruition. And in verse 62 of chapter 22, we are told that this big, confident and strong man went out and wept bitterly. However, this was a turning point for Peter. It had taught him not to have confidence in his own strength and ability, but to trust fully in the Lord. Only a few weeks later, he stands to preach with the others on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people come and accept Christ and are baptized. What a wonderful result to come from what seemed a hopeless situation. Now let's think about Pontius Pilate, a powerful man with an important but difficult job. Asked to rule over a place where the majority of people didn't want him or his employers, the Roman Empire. Many times he would have tried men and sentenced them to death, mostly through crucifixion, I'm sure. An awful form of execution, which the Romans themselves had invented. Worth remembering, though, that in Psalm 22 we get a prophetic description of it in graphic terms, written at a time when it was still unheard of. Pilate had no difficulty finding fault with those who were brought before him, however, until Jesus arrived. We saw in Exodus chapter 12 that the sacrificial lamb was to be perfect, and in Luke chapter 23 we get a wonderful confession of this hardened Roman emperor that he could find nothing at all wrong with the man named Jesus. Indeed, King Herod also had been used to bring fault, but could find none. Surely then, an innocent man should be set free, But his accusers and the general public did not want this and insisted he be crucified. Pilate literally washed his hands of the situation and caved in to the cries of "Crucify him!" This world now still is feeling the effect of that decision. Are you washing your hands of decisions that need to be made that will have far-reaching consequences? We all make decisions day by day that have varying degrees of importance, but what you do with Jesus and his death and resurrection will impact every aspect of your life in this world and for all eternity. John chapter 3 verse 16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There on that cross, under the written confirmation of Pontius Pilate, the Lord Jesus bore your sin and mine and satisfied the righteous claims of God forever. Accept him, and the judgment of God against sin will pass over you as it did for those people in Egypt so long ago. We are not told what impact it made on Pontius Pilate. Then we have the thief on the cross. We are told that two criminals were taken with Jesus to be crucified. They jeered and scorned until suddenly one of them became aware of the magnitude of the situation he had found himself in. He realised that he was a sinner and willingly confessed this and the fact that he was facing the correct punishment for the life he had led. He realised far more than this, however, and confessed that Jesus was different to them. He had done nothing wrong. In spite of the horror and hatred of that scene, he was given to know that the man on the middle cross was the Lord, and he then uttered those wonderful words, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He then had the wonderful privilege of slipping from this life into eternity with the words of Jesus ringing in his ears, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." We may not wish to die in such extreme circumstances, but what a comfort when we can face death with this same assurance. That man's body would have been taken from the cross, and whether buried or cremated, we are not told, but we can rest on the promise of Jesus that the eternal spirit of that man, the real essence of who he was, would have been in heaven with his newfound Lord that very day. His is the blessing of spending eternity with Christ, not because of what he had done himself, but all because of the work that Christ had accomplished on that cross that very day and his acceptance of it. Next, I want to talk about the Roman centurion, a battle-hardened professional soldier who would have faced situations like this many times, and I'm sure they would normally have just washed over him just like any other day. This day was different, however. This death was different. This man was different. There is no doubt that this centurion, however, would also be a different man from this day forward. We are told that Jesus cried with a loud voice as he commended his spirit into the hands of his Father in heaven, and then he died. It may have appeared that his life had been taken from him, as with any other person who is executed, but we see in these words a controlled and ordered giving up of a holy and sinless life, willingly. At that very point, three remarkable things happened. One, the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. This was a huge, heavy curtain that hung in the holy place and stood between the people and the presence of God. Only the high priest could enter beyond that veil, and only at a certain time of the year. From that day forward, there was now free access symbolically for everybody into the presence of God, and God also could come out in grace to mankind. Two, there was a great earthquake. Three, dead believers were brought back to life and were seen walking around in Jerusalem. Notice they were not resurrected to die no more, but brought back to life for a specific purpose and time. These things were done during a time of unprecedented and unnatural darkness for a period of 3 hours, right at the time when the sun should have been at its highest. This hard centurion then bursts out and glorifies God, exclaiming that this was indeed a righteous man, as Luke records for us in chapter 23 of his Gospel. Matthew and Mark add that he also exclaimed that this man was indeed the Son of God. There were others there with him who also joined in the praise. What an incredible situation to come from something that seemed so hopeless. A dying criminal has found salvation in his last hours, and the Roman centurion is glorifying God. It shows us that there can be hope and light in the darkest of situations if our eyes are fixed on Christ. Finally, I would like us to consider Mary Magdalene. Luke's Gospel chapter 8 tells us that she had been demon-possessed and 7 devils had been cast out from her once she came in contact with the Lord. Her life had been transformed beyond all recognition, and she showed her thankfulness for this in her devotion to Christ and the other believers. She also was there at the cross with the other women, witnessing these wonderful events we have just considered. Then, when it was all over, the horror had passed, the Lord's body had been taken from the cross and laid in a garden tomb. It is Mary, with other women, who come to the place of burial when it was still dark to embalm the body. She is at first distraught as she sees the tomb is empty and therefore assumes that the body of her Lord had been stolen. She, with the other women, is then given the most wonderful message by the two angels dressed in shining clothes who were sitting in the place where the body had been laid. The women were asked, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" It seems such a strange question, as they were in a graveyard. Yet we see in this wonderful picture that the Lord has now conquered death. He had broken the power of the grave and given hope to all who believe in him. Then, as Mary turns away from the tomb, still uncertain of the news she had just been given, she sees a man behind her, and in the darkness of the early morning, she assumes him to be the gardener. She tells him of the reason for the great grief that she was now experiencing, and it only takes him to say her name, and she recognises her Lord. Everything has now changed. The Lord was risen, and her life had once again taken on a new meaning. She was then given the wonderful task of going to tell the other disciples. The most incredible event in the history of this world had come to fruition. Everything in the ways of God that had happened up until this point in time had looked forward to this occasion. And everything that happened from that day on would look back to it. It is the centre of eternity. So to go back to where we began this talk, if we celebrate great happenings in our lives, surely this one stands above all others and should take precedence over everything else. On the Lord's Day, on the first day of a new week, what a privilege it is if we are able to gather with those of like mind at his own invitation to remember him in the way he instructed his own in that upper room so long ago. It was simple, it was sincere, and it was meaningful, and that is all he asks of us today. I am often struck by the fact that however much it means for us to do this, it surely must mean even more to him that we have obeyed his final request to his own. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians chapter 11, is then inspired to give it an additional aspect when he says that in doing this, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Someday we will remember him for the last time, as we will not need the bread and the wine to remember when we are in his presence forever. May the lessons we have learned regarding these quite different people, who were all eyewitnesses of this, the greatest event in history, both encourage and challenge us as we consider the Easter story once again today. May the Lord richly bless you all this day. Thank you for listening.